I want to begin today by asking some questions. So, depending on how I answer, if you agree, go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you enjoy driving across York on Route 30 with all the traffic lights? Anybody here really likes that? Okay. How many of you like it when you seem to hit every light yellow or red? How many of you enjoy driving down a street with many stop signs? No hands yet. How many of you enjoy waiting a long time to get out at a stop sign? You know, people in front of you and you're waiting and waiting. Don't enjoy that, okay? How many of you think it's okay for thieves to break in and steal? How many of you think it's okay for people to riot and destroy property? Wow. If you answered yes to any of these questions, I might wonder if you're okay. But then you might wonder if I'm okay for asking the questions. Well, I want to take it a step further, okay? Since it's obvious, because nobody raised their hand, that you don't particularly like roads with traffic lights. And so if that's the case, why don't we just ignore them and get rid of them? I mean, if we don't like them, let's just ignore them. Or since we don't like to have to stop at stop signs, let's just stop stopping. Just keep going. And since we don't like having to obey laws, why not get rid of them? How many of you think that would be a bad idea? Okay. Please note, I am not advocating that you ignore stop signs and traffic lights. The point of my question is to show that even though we may not like all the laws that we have, most of the laws that we have are for our good. They're to keep us safe. Okay? It's so that we can get along with each other without chaos. Most of the laws that we have came about because of great need. In some cases, some people were taken advantage of, and so somebody came to those in authority and said, hey, there's a problem here. We need to deal with it. And so they pass a law so that that problem is corrected or at least somewhat resolved the best way possible. So the message I'm giving today comes out of a verse that I happened to see and read one day as I was having my devotions. The verse happened to be on the opposite page or where I was reading, but I had it highlighted. And so it caught my attention as I read it, like, wow. I mean, that was pretty outstanding. And the verse it was is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And if you would, turn in your Bibles there, because that's basically where we're spending our time today. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and chapter 6. But the verse that really caught my attention was Deuteronomy 5, 29, which states, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So that's the verse that caught my attention. And as I read through those chapters, I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting. So here, the idea that I was focused on was in the title of messages, having a heart for God. Having a heart for God, because in these chapters, we kind of hear God's heart to us as he reveals it to us. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find, well, actually much of the early part of Deuteronomy, but we find that Moses is reviewing the giving of the law to the children of Israel as they're getting ready, as they're making preparations to go into the promised land. God had given it to them many years earlier, and so a whole generation that had failed to remember God had died off, and now they're getting ready to go in. And so Moses wants to make sure that they remember. And so he gives it to them. And so that's where we begin with chapter 5. And I want to read through that, beginning with verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain." And then here he reviews the commandments, the Ten Commandments. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or any or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor any of your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may be well with you in the land which your father is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is the neighbor's." So here we have the giving of the Ten Commandments. And we might wonder, why does God do this review? Well, again, it's so that they don't forget. And so in chapter 5, we have the occasion when God called the people to hear him as he reviewed the commandments. In verses 1 to 5, Moses reviews what happened, the people's response. In verse 1, Moses introduces his instructions by asking the people to listen to him as he gives the commandments. And then in verse 2, Moses tells them that God made a covenant with them in Horeb, and it was made with them so that they remembered. And then verses 4 and 5, Moses reminds the people that God had spoken to them in the midst of the thundering and all that noise and lightning and everything else. And the people were afraid, and they asked Moses to have God speak to Moses, and then he could relate to them. And then in verses 7 to 21, as we read, we have the record of the Ten Commandments. My message today is not intended. I'm not speaking on the Ten Commandments. But I do want to just kind of go through them real quickly, okay? So we're going to make a quick review. In the first two commandments, God wanted the people to understand that he was God, that they were to obey him and not serve other gods. That included idols, images, or anything else that could be taking his place. Verse 10 now tells them the rewards for obedience. Then the third commandment you found in verse 11 says that we should not take the Lord's name in vain. Now, sad to say, in our culture, if you're out there working in most of the world, you can't live very long before you just hear it all over the place. I was watching and listening to the news this week, and they were talking about something that happened, and every phrase had profanity in it, like horrible. So my question to any of you is, what kind of communication comes out of your mouth? Hopefully no profanity. Then in verses 12 to 15, we have the fourth commandment, which tells the people to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath day was to be a day of rest, a day not to work like other days. I'm just curious, how many of you here remember the blue laws? Probably only if you're one of the older ones over 50, okay? The blue laws, some of you wonder, what in the world am I talking about? Well, the blue laws, known as Sunday laws, restricted or banned certain activities on specified days, and for us here, it would have been on Sundays in the Western world. And that was particularly to promote the observance of a day of rest. Okay? They were named this because they were primarily written on blue paper. Hence, blue laws. And so you might remember that, for those of you. It was a case where most stores, most restaurants, shopping centers were closed on Sunday. How many remember that? Yeah, some of you older ones. You younger ones, no, you don't have a clue what that was like. I mean, they were closed, and so everybody, for the most part, could observe the Lord's Day. We don't observe the Sabbath, we observe the Lord's Day because that was the day he arose from the dead. And so stores were closed. I remember during that time, they were talking about abolishing the blue laws, that thinking that, you know, if they remove them, there's going to be a lot of people are going to have to work now on Sundays. And sure enough, yeah, it happened. At the time, Lynn was a nurse, and she worked at the York Hospital, and we perfectly understood that she would have to work on Sundays. I mean, as a nurse, you do that. There are certain things that you have to be open for on Sundays. But restaurants and shopping centers and a lot of that stuff, no, it was closed. So if you wanted to observe the Lord's Day and go to church, you could do it. But then in 1978, the Pennsylvania Supreme Court ruled that most blue laws were not enforceable, and so they abolished them. And so the problem was that now people may have to work on Sunday. People who didn't want to work on Sunday, people that wanted to be able to go to church on Sunday and observe that day. It was a number of years after that when three of our children happened to be working at a restaurant. And when they started, they were not required to work on Sunday, but three of them, apparently someone complained, how comes they get to be off on Sunday? I don't know. But anyway, they were told, hey, you got to start working on Sunday. Well, they end up quitting because they just felt it was important to honor the Lord's Day. But most of us have heard about the Supreme Court decision over in Lancaster, the man working there, required to work, and, you know, he wanted to attend church and be able to off, and so it went to the Supreme Court, and they sided with him, saying that, you know, if you want to observe the Lord's Day and go to church, you need, you know, the business needs to accommodate that need as much as possible. Now, there was a lot there, but anyway, they did side with him. Now, the fifth commandment commands children to honor their father and mother. This commandment is one that has a promise of blessing to those who obey it. Sad to say, we live in a dysfunctional world where that isn't always the case, and many children grow up to be as dysfunctional as their parents, and all kinds of problems. Honor and respect must be practiced by the parents, and they in turn must teach it to their children. Okay, so it must be practiced and taught, or I might say expected. Now, as you read through the 6th through the 10th commandments, you will notice how succinct they are. I mean, what is it, a couple lines? I mean, there's not much to those ones. But yet, you will notice how practical and important they really are in terms of the commandments. They deal with areas of life that many people struggle in. And so, they have them. And as we look at them and we think about it, the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, whereas the last six commandments deal with our relationship with one another. Now, some of you here might be wondering, well, now, Gerald, are you implying that we're still under the Old Testament law? No, I'm not implying that. I'm not saying that at all. We're no longer under the Old Testament law. We can no more keep the Old Testament law than the children of Israel did. Under the Old Testament system of law, it was more of a case, this do and thou shalt live. But in the New Testament, it's more, because you live, do. Yet all of the principles of the Ten Commandments, except the fourth commandment, you will find in the New Testament. And basically stated maybe differently than what you read here, but nonetheless they are. And even as we just talked about in our day and age, we remember the Lord's Day rather than the Sabbath, because that was the day that Jesus arose. That was the day that Jesus met his disciples and so on. In Matthew 22:37, it says, and Jesus there summarized the law when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. That would be the first four. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus really boiled it down to two. And then when you look at in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus boiled it down to, you might say, one idea, and that is what we think of as the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So there he really boils it down. You know, treat others the way you want to be treated. And if everybody followed that one simple, maybe not simple, but if we all followed that as best as we could, we'd have a whole lot less problems here on earth. A whole lot less. Romans 13:10, there the Apostle Paul states it this way. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. And so as we think about them, God's commandments are necessary for society to function properly. Without the principles that we find in the Word of God, there would be a total breakdown of society. And to an extent, to the degree to which we follow them, will determine how well we get along and how things work. So it is, they are necessary. While we're under grace, God doesn't want us to live the way we did before we came to know the Lord as the Jesus Christ as our Savior. Okay? He doesn't want us to keep on. He wants us to put off the old manner of life and to put on those things that please Him, as we read in Ephesians 4, and I think also Colossians 3, you have some of the same ideas. Okay? Do we struggle in this? Yeah, we do. Why? The old man. The old nature. Sad to say. Well, no, not sad to say. I was going to say sad to say it's still alive. No, no, we want it to be alive. The person, we want to be alive. Okay, so the fact that we are under grace does not mean that we ignore the truths God has given to us. When God's laws are followed, things generally go well. But when they are not followed, we have all kinds of problems. How many agree with that one? When God's laws are followed, things generally go well, but when they are not followed, we have all kinds of problems. How many agree with that? Okay. You're still awake, listening. Well, sad to say, we see some of the results of people not following this in our society today. In some cases, we find leaders who seem to care more about the criminal than they do the victim. Or because justice does not seem to prevail, criminals become emboldened to riot and steal without fear of punishment or prosecution. I introduce my message by asking questions. We don't like to have to stop at stop signs. We don't like to have to stop at traffic lights. But it's crucial that we do if we want to avoid accidents, if we don't want to bring harm to ourselves and others. You got to do it, okay? And sad to say, it seems many people don't seem to see the importance of obeying God or His commandments except when it specifically addresses them. People want to throw off God's laws as if they're harmful. They're too restricting. Like, why would I want to do that? They don't seem to see the connection between obedience to God and functioning properly as a society. Yet in God's word, we see multiple times that obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings judgment. So God didn't make rules or laws out of spite or ill will, but because He knows they are necessary for our good. Now, if you have any questions in terms of government authority, and I certainly don't have the time to look at it today, you might want to do a study of Romans 13, where it talks about government. So let's keep moving here, and I'm not going to take the time to read verses 22 and following there, a number of them there, but basically, just to summarize, you find a review of the interaction between God and the people. The Lord spoke to the people directly. They were terrified, and I know when Don Jr. was here speaking, he talked about that at some length. But they asked Moses to have God speak to them, and then Moses could tell them what God said. And in verse 28, we learn that God heard their words of fear and of their desire that God not speak to them directly. And in verse 29, as I read earlier, God says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." Here we find God pouring out His heart to the people. Oh, if they would just listen to me. I'm sure you parents have said this or at least thought this with your children. Oh, if they would just listen to me. And I'm sure if I ask you to raise your hand, many of you would agree, but I won't. So here God is pouring out His heart. God wishes that people would understand the need to obey His commandments. Now, in our modern culture, in our with its values, we don't like to talk too much about fearing God. That just doesn't seem to go right in our society. And yet, when we think about fearing, most of us, we see elements of fear in all levels of society. Okay? We see, children obey the teacher out of fear of punishment. Now, we have teachers here, and they may disagree with that statement, or you might think, yeah, some students do, but others, no. Or people don't commit crimes because of fear of punishment in jail. Again, some. Or we obey traffic laws out of fear of being involved in an accident or getting caught and given a citation. Well, you drive across 30 sometime to Lancaster and see how many people go 55. You go 55 and zoom, 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 they fly by you. Okay? We do maintenance on our cars and equipment out of fear that if we don't, they will break down and not work properly. I could ask you, how many of you have ever had something break down because you know you didn't perform proper maintenance? Okay. We wash fresh fruits and vegetables out of fear of ingesting pesticides or harmful bacteria. Or we follow rules of sanitation so that no one is poisoned or becomes sick. Now, most of you know, and you may have sometimes heard, restaurants, they have what? They have inspections. People come around and inspect it. What are they inspecting? They want to make sure that they're following rules of proper sanitation. I know our daughter Joy works at the Cracker Barrel in Lancaster, and you know, like, you got to practice. You got to follow the rules. And she has to get on people's cases because they're not necessarily following the rules. Okay? So we all have elements of fear in terms of that. So we should fear God and obey Him because we don't want to disappoint God, nor do we want to create problems for ourselves and society. What we don't seem to realize is that His commands are totally fair, and He is just in all that He does and asks of us. And instead of trust, there's often mistrust, which results in disobedience. The problem is in that our depravity, we too often think of ourselves, what we want, rather than what God wants, or what is helpful to society at large. In other words, our selfishness causes us to choose what we want rather than what God says. We fail to see the connection between our choices and consequences that come as a result of our choices. We seem to understand it with traffic laws. I mean, you know, that's pretty easy to comprehend. But when it comes to some of other God's commands, we have a harder time. We have a hard time sometimes with God's moral laws. And many people pick and choose which ones they follow and which ones they disobey. What does that verse say? That we keep all God's commandments. And why? That it might be well with them and their children forever. Somehow we fail to see the connection between our well-being and our obedience to God. Many of the unpleasant experiences we face are because of sin, because of bad choices. And there's consequences to whatever choice we make or what others make. Okay? We think in terms of, go back to the example of driving. You're in a hurry one day, and so, the light is yellow, but I'm still back here, and by the time I get through, it's going to be red. And so you rush it, and it's red, and the other car comes, and you have a crash. Who does that affect? It affects you. and affects the other driver, other people around you. It may involve other cars then as well. Maybe the car behind you. They can't stop in time because you hit a car, and so, you know, it just affects others. There's actually only been two times when I've been involved while driving that I've been involved in a significant accident. And the first time, somebody ran a red light, hit the back door of the car, and Mike knew it was a car only 6 months old. That's when they seem to happen, right? And then another time when somebody ran a stop sign, that occasion, I think one of our daughters was in the way back and landed up in the front seat. But anyway, when we don't follow God's commands, it not only affects us, it affects other people around us. And when they don't follow God's commands, it affects them and perhaps us if we happen to be in their area of sphere. So bad actions have negative consequences, not only to us, but to others as well. And their bad choices have an effect on us. So when everybody obeys the laws, we have fewer accidents. When people stop obeying the laws and they take risk, we have more accidents. Well, God's commands to the children of Israel. God reminds Moses that the ordinances he is giving are to be followed. They were not to turn to the right or left. That's verse 32. Again, I'm not going to read it. And in verse 33, their lives would be prolonged if they followed it. Now I want to spend some time in chapter 6. Chapter 6 is a very important passage of Scripture dealing with parental responsibility. And follow along, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and Jordan judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. For those of you who are parents, and it can apply to grandparents, you see grandchildren listed there. But if you're parents, it would be wise to spend considerable time reading and rereading this passage, especially for those of you who are parents with young children. It would be wise to actually read these verses with your children so that you get them to comprehend and understand the importance of what you're doing, of your instruction to them. So I would recommend that you read it with your children. Verses 1 to 3, we're told why parents are to teach their children. Why? That things would go well with them. So teaching our children is a very important responsibility. And if parents don't take the time to instruct, children will not come to a proper end understanding of who God is or what he expects of them or upon their call upon their lives. They will not know of God's blessings on them or what he expects. And as I mentioned in my last message, that was a problem of Israel. The parents didn't seem to get this into their children. And so as the next generation, in the case of Joshua, the generation after him didn't know God, And if you look at the book of Judges, it just see the cycle over and over again. And at the end, it says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That was a summary of those several hundred years there. It was not a very positive one. You know, they kept forgetting who God is. And so that's why it's so important for those of you who are parents, with younger children particularly, to make sure that you take the time to instruct, to teach. So it's very important. Okay, so let me keep moving here. Sad to say, our nation today is becoming more and more like they were back then. When criminals know that they will be back on the streets soon again, if they know that they won't be prosecuted for their crimes, if there's no justice or justice is not fair and equal, people will react. You're going to have all kinds of problems. But in Deuteronomy 6:5, it says that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's the foundation principle upon which everything is built upon in the Old Testament. Loving the Lord with all their heart, their soul, their mind. And if we don't love God, chances are we're not going to obey him. So we need to know God so intimately, so closely that we do what he asks without hesitation, because he knows he has our best interests at heart. So if we truly love God, obedience wouldn't be such a big issue. We seem to love God when it's convenient and follow him when it's convenient. But if something comes our way that we don't understand, like why did you do this, God? Then we tend to kind of back off and, well, maybe we're not quite as obedient. Maybe we forget him. Some people outright just turn away from God altogether. But that's certainly not what God wants. Nate Branson, in his book, and for those of you men that have come to the prayer breakfast or the time we have, the Prosper Enjoying Intimacy with God, on page 25, he says, when the word of God delineates a clear course of action, intentional partial obedience is actually disobedience. Later on that same page, he states, the blessed life is not a life full of rights for self. It is a life of full resignation to the Savior. And on a following page, he adds, is an intentional choice to follow God's law, God's way in this world, regardless of the repercussions. In verses 6 to 9 there, it talks about teaching our children. They should be in our hearts and minds all the time. So parents with young children, no matter what you're doing, wherever, whatever, you're using every opportunity to teach your children, to inculcate the truths of God into their hearts and lives so that they learn. That's very important. And we need to do it, as it says there, diligently. And also says there, it talks about having these things, your home decor. If I went into your home, could I tell that you believe in God and you follow him? Do your decorations indicate that? Do you have any verses? Do you have anything that would indicate that you're a Christian? If somebody visited your house, without you saying a word, would they get an idea that you love the Lord? Well, Deuteronomy 6:10-12, I want to read those verses. And it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It is so easy for us to take credit for what we do. Here, the children of Israel, I mean, God brought them into this land and all this abundance, and his warning, beware that you don't forget me. I'm the one who gave you this. And you know, we can take credit for all the stuff that we have. Whatever stuff that you have, it's easy. Yep, I earned that. Blood, sweat, and tears. No, God gave it to you. Yes, he gave you the ability to do that work. Yes, you did have maybe blood, maybe probably sweat, and maybe tears. But God gave you the ability. He gave you the muscles. He gave you the body with which to work. So don't take it for granted. Sad to say, it seems we want to take credit for blessing God gives us. And I appreciated Scott this morning talking about God's blessings and being thankful. And so God, in verses 13 and 19, and we don't have time to read them, God warned the people to fear God and serve only him, not going after the gods of the people around them. And obviously, as you read the history of Israel, that was a major problem. They adopted the gods of the people, the countries around them. It just became a thorn in their side, time and time again. And so in verses 20 to 25, it talks about, hey, when your children see this and they ask you, what's the meaning of this? Then you tell them the meaning of this. And God had them do different things in the Old Testament to remember him. And so, parents, it is essential that we pass on our values. We pass on our values. Okay, let's now summarize and see if we can bring it down and finish it all. God has given to us many commands or principles that he wants us to obey. They are for our good, and they enable society to function properly and safely. We should trust God enough to do as he asks so that everyone can get along together in a positive and safe manner. We need to get into God's word and do what he says because it's for our good. In other words, that we learn it and then follow it. We need to inculcate this into our children so that they follow God with all their heart. Jesus said in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. A couple verses later in 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Then in verse 24, he adds, he who does not love me does not keep my words. So God wants us to love and obey him because we want to love and obey him because of all that he has done for us. Just as parents, you want your children to listen and obey you, it's for their good. Well, what God has given to us is for our good. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have revealed to us your word. You have revealed to us your commands. You have revealed to us your truths that you want us to obey and follow, so that we might be safe, that we might come to know you and love you and understand your heart for our good and for our well-being. Lord, we thank you for all these good things in Jesus' name.